soil, for your word to be planted deep within us. Lord, that you would produce a fruit that's everlasting. Lord, I pray for the salvation of the one or two or the many in here that do not know you, that they would yield to you. They would recognize how much you love them. And Lord, that you would just press upon their heart the need to yield and surrender and give themselves to you. Father, be with us now as we hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my introduction is very short. I was kidding, okay? This next sermon series, I've had a couple different titles or names for it, but suffice it, this will suffice. God equips you as he calls you. Many of you are parents and or grandparents, and you can remember the day when you took your child to kindergarten for the first time. How many of you can remember that? It's probably a bittersweet memory. I know maybe kicking and screaming, crying, you know, getting a phone call from the school saying, I don't know what we're going to do with your kid. What did you do wrong these last 5 years? Don't raise your hand unless you want to admit that. But those are some tender, sweet memories. Now, just imagine how you would feel after 180 days of classwork as a kindergartner. At the end of 180 days that your child did not know the ABCs, could not count to 10, could not distinguish colors. How would you feel as a parent? Oh, Doug, that was Doug. Doug, they call that super kindergarten, Doug. That's year two, okay? Super kindergarten. He's a graduate. Okay. Anyway, basically, after 180 days in the classroom, they were not ready to advance to the next grade. Now, how would you feel about that? Hold on to that thought for a moment. Listen to this passage from Ephesians chapter 4. It says this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now imagine that you are God, that you have children that you want taught, and that you have given the church teachers and leaders called apostles, evangelists, pastors, to accomplish this very task, to teach your children. Now, how would God feel after 1 year or two or more that his children did not know the basic truths of the Bible, did not know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, had no idea how to study the Bible or to pray effectively or to use the gifts and talents they've been given? Those gifts and talents, they just languish, that they're not used at all. Now, if it were your child, how would you feel? You'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? Now, what does God expect from the teachers that he gave to the church? He expects the teachers to equip every one of his children, not just the two or three that are gifted, not just the four or five or six that pay a lot of attention. There's no teacher's pets. There's no favorites. God expects the leaders in the church to equip every single one of you to your full potential. And, you know, God doesn't tolerate or accept anything less than that. So who is responsible whenever the kids in the church do not know their ABCs, do not know how to count to 10, cannot distinguish their colors, and are not ready to advance to the next grade, and are not maturing whatsoever? Who is to blame? Is it the teacher? Is it the child? What if the child refuses to cooperate and refuses to do their homework and apply what you teach them in the classroom? Is that the teacher's fault? You know what? The answer is, it does not matter. The reason it does not matter is because of this. The end result is exactly the same. The kingdom of God slows. The advance of the gospel slows. The influence of the church in the culture wanes, in the family, and in the community, and in the nation. And that's where we are today. The end result is the same. Today, we're going to begin a sermon series. Matt's going to be doing the preaching on the spiritual gifts. We're particularly talking about the ministering gifts, the gifts that we might call for service and support. As Matt shares this message, it's important for all of us in here to understand that you have gifts and talents that God wants to use for his glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul said this, listen, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. I mean, point to you. Look yourself in the mirror. This is me. This means you. A spiritual gift is given to every single person in this room that you might help one another. He gifted you, and he expects you to grow and to mature using your gifts and talents for his glory. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Matt, I'm turning it over to you.
You know, when we took our children to kindergarten for the first time, the only one that went kicking and screaming was Jennifer. I went to Walmart and bought an answering machine so that when the teachers called me to say your kids are crazy, I didn't have to listen to it. I could just say, I know, that's why I gave them to you. Actually, I never did that because I was the teacher that got stuck with that. I was the teacher that I called home to a parent and said, I'm sorry, but your child is crazy. And the parent said, I know that. And between the hours of 7 and 2, they're your responsibility, not mine, so quit calling me. I said, I don't think you understand how this works. I will bug you as much as your child bugs me. I didn't have any problems with that student from then on. But you know, I had a principal that he told me, we were sitting having a conversation because I taught in the inner city. I taught in the ghetto. I taught where kids were afraid every day, where their power was going to come the next day. They were literally, they were afraid to get mugged on the way home. I did not like walking in the neighborhood where I taught. And so I had to deal with a lot of things. And so I had a lot of kids that just didn't get social studies. They just didn't care. Why do I care about the founding fathers when I don't know who my father is? And I was having this conversation with my principal, and I said, Mr. Sullivan, they're driving me crazy because I can guarantee you I've taught everything that they just failed on this test. And he looked at me and he said, Matt, if they're not learning, you're not teaching. I'm like, man, I hate it when people use logic against me. You see, Mel and I have been talking about this a lot here recently, and we agree on this. And this is our desire for this sermon series, and it's one we feel led by the Holy Spirit. We want everyone to understand what their gifts are, because we want, as Paul says in verse 12, to build up the church, the body of Christ. That is our desire for this, so that we can come together and work together to build each other up. I was reading through the cards that we have for the hangout. They're lovely cards. If you don't get a chance to see them, they're awesome. They're little flip cards. Usually what happens is I hand out the cards that we're going to go over that day at the hangout, and the kids spend the next 5 minutes just playing with them, flipping them until they fall apart, and then they're trying to figure out what the verse was as we're reading through it. But one of the cards that I read through was the last recorded words of Jesus here on earth before he goes to heaven. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, he tells us that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to come and empower us to be witnesses of Jesus all over the world. He's going to come empower us and give us gifts. Have you ever given a gift to someone and they don't enjoy it? You ever give a gift to a baby? Sometimes the babies enjoy playing with the box more than they enjoy playing with the gift. And you're sitting there saying, I just spent $50 on this toy where I could have gone and picked up a box and you would have been just as happy. You see, God has given us gifts to be used, not to be wasted. There are two things that happen when you don't use the gifts that God has given to you. The first thing is we become a spiritual wasteland. And the second thing is we don't live up to the life Christ has for us. Let's dig into these a little bit deeper. The story I love comes from Matthew chapter 25. See, Jesus tells the story of a master who is going off on a business trip. And before he leaves on his business trip, he brings in three servants. And he says to these three servants, I'm going away on a trip for a long time, and I need somebody to take care of my money. So let's just call these servants Papa Servant, Mama Servant, and Baby Servant. So he comes to Papa Servant and he says, Papa Servant, you rock. I'm gonna give you 5 bags of silver. Mama Servant, I'm gonna give you 2 bags of silver. Baby Servant, I'm gonna give you 1 bag of silver. Now when I get back, we're gonna talk about what you did with my money. And the master goes off on his trip. And he comes back and he brings the servants in and he says, all right, Papa Servant, what'd you do? And Papa Servant says, you gave me 5 bags of silver. I turned it into 10 bags of silver. He says, man, I like you. I'm gonna give you more responsibility now. Mama Servant, what you got? She says, I got your 2 bags and I turned it into 4 bags of silver. And he says, man, that's awesome. You took my stuff and you multiplied it. That's amazing. I love you. Now, baby servant, what'd you do? The baby servant sits there and says, you are a tough master. You reap where you don't sow. You take things that you find. You are a tough man, and I knew if I lost your money that I would have to pay for it. So I took your bag of silver, and I buried it. Here's the bag of silver that you gave to me. And the master looks at him, and these are the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. He said, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the baby servant didn't get it. The baby servant thought that the gift was given to him to hold on to and not to use. The gift wasn't given to hold on to. The gift was given so that it could be multiplied and turned into even more. His punishment was to be thrown out into the outer darkness. This phrase of Jesus, he loves to use this as an example of the punishment. You will be thrown out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What on earth does that mean? Because we don't talk that way these days. I mean, Elizabeth doesn't come home with a B on her report card, which has never happened. I don't know where she gets that because it certainly is not from me. She brings home a B on her report card and I look at her and I say, Elizabeth, I will cast you out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't talk that way. What does Jesus mean? When he says, I'm going to cast you into the outer darkness, he says, I will eternally separate you from myself. I am the light of the world. You won't be around me anymore. And what does it mean to have weeping and gnashing of teeth? Well, you see, I gnash my teeth every once in a while at night. I wake up in the middle of the night and I have to go to the bathroom and I walk in the dark to the bathroom and I stub my toe on something. Do you know why we have toes? Do you know why God gave you toes? It's to find furniture in the dark. So if you're walking and you stub your toe, what's your initial reaction? Your eyes water and you clench down. You gnash your teeth. So what does Jesus say? If you are not using the gifts that I have given to you, I'm going to cast you into the outer darkness, and it's not going to be pleasant. I might have shared this analogy with you before. I tend to repeat my stories. Jennifer has heard most of my stories numerous times. She can probably tell them as well as I can. But I don't know if you're familiar with the Dead Sea. You know that the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee have a lot of things in common. The Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee both have the same source. They are both fed by the Jordan River. The Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee are both below sea level. This is where the science content is going to come in. There are two plates, the Arabian plate and the African plate, and that's where they meet, and they kind of dip down. The shores of the Dead Sea are the lowest dry ground on earth. But see, that's where the similarities end, because the Sea of Galilee is full of life. Water flows in the north and flows out in the south. But you get to the Dead Sea, and the water flows in from the north, and it has nowhere to go. You end up with a big lake. It's estimated that 7 million tons of water evaporate from the Dead Sea every day. And all that does is leave all that river sediment and salt and all that nastiness behind. It's estimated that the Dead Sea is 8 times saltier than the ocean. It is so salty, nothing can live there, which is why we call it the Dead Sea. You see, what separates the Dead Sea from the Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. The Dead Sea has an inlet it takes in, but it has no way to get rid. You see, we're the same way. We have an inlet. The Holy Spirit has come into us and given us gifts for the specific purpose of building up the church. But do we have an outlet? Do we have a way to use the gifts that God has given to us? Because if all you do is take in, take in, take in, eventually it catches up with you, and it's really hard to run a 5K because you're carrying around 50 extra pounds. The second thing that will happen to us if we don't use the gifts that God has given to us is that you don't get to experience the life that God has given to you. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief's purpose is to kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Just a few weeks ago, my family and I went on vacation. We went to Cincinnati, and while we were there, we decided to go to the Creation Museum. And I strongly suggest going to the Creation Museum. The youth group is going to plan a trip there next summer. It is amazing. I have not seen anything about the Ark yet. The only thing I know about the Ark, my best friend went to the Ark on the day of its opening, and he sent a Facebook thing out that said, "Isn't it fitting that the day the Ark is opened, it rains?" So we will be planning a trip there. It is awesome. But one of the things that you can do at the Creation Museum is they have zip lines. I love the idea of zip lines. I've never done one, but I want to. But one of the things they do have is this thing. It's called a dragon drop. You can go 50 feet into the air. You climb up here, and at the top, they've got a little harness that they hook you into, and they hook it to your back, and what you do is you stand there, and you jump, and you spend the first several feet just free-falling, and then that little contraption that you can see up at the top, it understands that you're falling, and it slows your velocity to the point where when you land, it feels like you just did that. It's amazing. So we had just spent the day at King's Island, so I look at Chris and Elizabeth, and I'm like, "You guys want to do this?" And Chris and Elizabeth were like, "Yes." And I looked at Jennifer, and she said, "No, I'll take pictures." So this is courtesy of Jennifer. So we three, we get suited up, and we climb to the top of this tower, and Chris was the first one in line, and we get to the top. And Chris gets loaded up, and he steps forward, and the lady says those fateful words, "Don't look down." What's the first thing everybody does when you say "don't look down"? He looks down. "I'm not doing this." I said, "Come on, Chris, we paid for this. You climbed all those stairs. You want to do this?" "No, I don't." I said, "How about this? We let your sister go first, and you see that she doesn't die. We hope. And then you can go." And he says, "All right, I'll agree to that." So they hook Elizabeth up. Elizabeth steps up. "Don't look down." She looks down. And then she jumps. Zach's asleep. There, she jumps. She jumps. And she absolutely loved it. The feeling, she absolutely loved it. She got to the bottom and she's like, "Chris, it's amazing. You're going to be fine." So they hook Chris back up, and Chris walks back up to the edge, and he says, "Nope, not going to happen." And I said, "Chris, it's okay." He says, "But Dad, I'm scared." And I said, "Chris," this is where the wisdom comes out of me. I said, "Chris, real courage is not the absence of fear. It is the ability to stand up in the presence of fear." My 10-year-old son looks at me and goes, "I have no idea what you just said." I said, "Chris, Real bravery is not that you're not afraid. It's that when you are afraid, you still do it. He said, I don't care. I'm still not doing this. I said, all right, but you're going to have to walk down the stairs by yourself because I'm jumping. And he says, that's fine. Do it. So I step up. Don't look down. I look down, and I thought, I don't want to do this. But I just told him that real courage is standing up in the face of fear, and I don't want him to think that I'm a chicken. So I kind of stuck my foot out and fell. And I loved it. I told Chris, I said, Chris, you're going to regret it if you don't jump. Later today, we're going to be talking about this, and your sister and I are going to be talking about it. And we're going to, it was awesome. And you're going to be sitting there going, man, I wish I would have jumped. I'll be honest with you, I almost pushed him. But I knew if I'd have pushed him that I'd have spent the rest of the day getting yelled at by him and by Jennifer. So I didn't push him. So we get to the bottom. He climbs. He takes the walk of shame, and he comes back down, and he gets unhooked, and we go for a walk through the gardens. It's not an hour later. He looks at me and says, Dad, I wish I would have jumped. I said, I know. That's what I told you. I'm sorry. We can't go back now. You see, he didn't get to experience life to the full. Now, I don't want to portray him as a chicken. I have his permission to tell this story. I don't want to portray him as a chicken because when I got to the top and I looked out, I didn't want to jump. A big reason why I did is because I didn't want my son to think that I was a chicken. You see, we have the opportunity to experience life, a rich and satisfying life. Rick Warren says in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he says, the only really happy people are those who have learned to serve. Jesus tells his disciples in Mark 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So now that the guilt trip part is over, we know that we have gifts and we need to use them. How do we know what our gifts are and how do we know how to use them? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, that a spiritual gift has been given to each of us so we can help each other. When each of us accepted Christ into our life and were baptized into him, we all received a gift, something to be used. How do we figure out what those gifts are? There's a couple of different ways that we can figure out what those gifts are. The first way is probably the easiest way. Just go try stuff. If you see a need in church, go fill it. And there are going to be times when you are going to do stuff and you're going to be like, this was awesome. Guess what? That's your spiritual gift. There are going to be times where you're going to be doing something and you're going to be like, that was like going to the dentist. I never want to do that again. It's like me serving in the nursery. You don't want me serving in the nursery. Or being with Zach and JR at youth group. Those things, not your spiritual gifts. The easiest way to figure out what your spiritual gift is just to go try stuff. You will find those out. Another way, which I think is pretty easy, but some people don't like doing this because they're like, man, it's so long. They have these things called spiritual gifts tests. I've printed some out. So for those of you who are like, I don't like computers, I printed some out. It is only 105 questions. It will take you, seriously, it will take you 5 minutes to fill this out. You answer questions based on your opinions of things, and then at the end, you score it, and it tells you, according to this test, what your spiritual gifts are. If you're like, I don't want a paper, pencil copy of this, but I'll do it on computer, it's called spiritualgiftstest.com. Really, really easy. There are several of these out in the Welcome Center out here, and I don't want to see several of them there when we get done. Hint, hint, hint. Take a test and you find out what your spiritual gifts are. I can remember the first time I took a spiritual gifts test and I went, huh, that makes sense. But there will always be one that you get done taking a test and there's that one that you're like, nah, this doesn't make sense. Which leads me to the third way to find out what your spiritual gifts are. You ask people you trust who know you, what are my spiritual gifts? Because I took a spiritual gifts test, and one of the items on there, I was like, no, this isn't me. And I went to Jennifer, and I said, Jennifer, I just took this test, and it says that this is my gift. And she goes, well, yeah. I was like, are you kidding me? She goes, you didn't know that was one of your gifts? I said, no, I didn't. See, ask your brothers and sisters in Christ how the Lord has gifted you. They will tell you, because they have insights that you don't have. I'm going to give you a warning, though, about spiritual gifts. You can't use "that's not my spiritual gift" as an excuse not to do something. I've told you that serving in the nursery is not my spiritual gift, but if I walk by and see John in there with six kids, I'm probably just going to walk by and leave John in there with six kids. Now, if I walk in and I see John with six kids and there's no one around to help, it's not my spiritual gift. Tough. I'm going to open the door of the nursery and I'm going to go in there and I'm going to help the best I can. It is your responsibility as a Christian, because why are our gifts given to us? To build each other up. If me sitting down in the nursery allows somebody else to stay up here and not have to worry about their kid, then I need to shut up and sit in the nursery. We've been talking a lot about some general spiritual gifts. I want to talk about one specific gift right now, and it is the most important gift that God gives us. And I'm going to get a little excited about this because I know a secret that I'm going to let you in on later. But it's one of those secrets that if a preacher knows this going in, it's like saying sick him to a dog. I know that we're going to have a baptism in about 5 minutes. So that's going to give me a little bit of energy as I speak about this, because the most important spiritual gift that we are given by the Holy Spirit is grace through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing gift that we have been given. We're going to spend some time talking about the gospel. And I know sometimes when somebody stands up in a situation like this and we talk about the gospel, people that have been Christians their whole life, their eyes kind of glaze over and they're like, we're going to talk about the gospel again. I know that because I used to be one of those people. I used to be like, we're going to talk about this again. I know the gospel. I was baptized when I was 12. But you know what? We have to constantly be checking ourselves. And this would be one of those things that we would be like, yes, we're going to talk about the gospel. I'm going to talk about the best gift I have ever received. Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. You see, we were created in the image of God. And then he tells us in chapter 3, verse 8, when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. You see, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and the most important thing was they got the opportunity daily to spend time at the feet of God, learning from him, talking to him. They didn't have to worry about anything. They could sit there and talk to God. You imagine how awesome that would be? To have the opportunity daily to just sit at the feet of the Creator. Can you imagine the conversations? Adam sitting there going, God, the giraffe, seriously, why? See, those are questions that I would seriously love to sit down and ask God. God, why didn't you let Noah smack the two mosquitoes? Seriously? They had the opportunity to have those conversations. But then they messed up. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, when Adam's sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Some people have a problem with this verse. They're like, no, I don't want to talk about everybody sinning. That's not right. I don't want to talk about that. Well, I'm sorry. We've got to talk about that. Because Paul says again in Romans 3, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But you know, I've had people come up to me, back when I used to work at Papa John's, I used to have people that would come up to me all the time and they would say, Matt, all you need to do to be saved is just live a good life. You just have to do the best you can. Why would a loving God send people to hell? My answer to that was always the same. First response to that, why would a loving God send people to hell? I love my kids, but if I tell you not to cross the street and you cross the street, I'm lovingly going to take my belt off. God says, don't do this, and we do it, he loves us. There has to be a punishment. The second part of that is, we just have to live a good life. Paul tells us in Romans 3, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. See, we can't be good. There is no good enough. We can't do it. Then we get to the crux of it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something you earn. I love my wage because my wage pays my bills. A wage is something you earn. The wages of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. Now, if this was a movie, this would be the part where we're watching. This is where things are at their absolute worst. The villain has done their deed, and they have set up. The bomb is getting ready to go off, and it looks like there is absolutely no hope. But it's at this point in the movie when the hero shows up. And the hero shows up for us in the end of verse 23. The end of verse 23, it says, but, because this is the biggest but in the Bible, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the wages of our sin is death, but because Christ came and died for us, we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the awesome part of being a Christian. You know, we talk about other world religions. It's all about do this and this and this and this and this and this. And, you know, I don't want to pick on Islam, but I'm going to go there. Muslims have no guarantee that they are going to end up in heaven. The only guarantee for them to end up in heaven is to die in jihad, which is right. It's really easy to get someone to agree to put a bomb on themselves and to go blow up heathens, because that's the only guarantee they have that they're going to get to heaven. You can live your entire life and do everything according to the Quran. There's no guarantee that you're going to be in heaven. We as Christians, we don't have to worry about that. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that his atoning sacrifice on the cross has taken care of my debt, and I don't have to worry about it. Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And he tells us in 8:1, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You see, we just talked about the wages of sin is death. But because of what Jesus did for us, we don't have to worry about it. We have been put back into a right relationship with Christ. And there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. That's freeing. There's nothing I have to worry about now. I don't have to worry, am I going to make it into heaven or not? I put my faith in Jesus. I know I'm going to be there. This is the greatest spiritual gift that we have been given. Now, you guys get the opportunity today, the privilege, because we have two young ladies who have come to me, and they have said that through the things that we've talked about in youth group, through things that they've talked about with Doug and Joni, through Bible study, they've come to me and they said, Matt, we want to get baptized. We want this in our lives. You get the opportunity today to watch two young ladies receive their spiritual gifts. Now, I have a challenge for all of you. So, Winter and Nia, you can ignore me for right now. But all of us in here who get the opportunity to witness this, it is our responsibility from this point forward to help them grow in Christ. It is our responsibility to help them, because that's why we were given our spiritual gifts in the first place. We're going to sing a song of invitation right now. If you want to come and join the party, we can do a triple baptism. I don't care. We can do a quadruple. We can spend the rest of the day in the baptistry, and I will be perfectly fine with that. If you want to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, now's your opportunity to come forward, to join, to know that you don't have to worry about the condemnation anymore. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you all to stand. He left his glasses. Well, while I pray, he's going to go back and get his glasses, and then I'm going to ask our two young ladies to come forward and anybody else that wants to come and join the party. This is your opportunity. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done. You are truly an awesome God, that you have given us the gift of grace, a gift that we don't deserve, a gift that we can't earn. Paul tells us in Ephesians that you have given this to us freely so that we can't boast about it. I don't deserve it, but you have done it, and we thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you be with us as we move forward, that you be with us, that we remember our gifts, that we seek to use them always to build your church, to build each other up, to glorify your name. And we pray that you be with Winter and Nia as they make a commitment today to live their lives for you. We just pray that you be with them and encourage them and strengthen them, and that you be with the rest of us, that we come alongside them and help them to grow in you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please stand.